The book of Philippians tonight. And let me see, what was I going to do? Philippians. Got one here somewhere in my New Testament. It's just hiding right this minute. Here we go. Read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2 for a message, Christ-like qualities. And quality is something that we all enjoy, isn't it? You go out there and you want to buy a quality product. You may want to get it for little or nothing, but you know the old saying goes, you get what you pay for. So if you want quality, sometimes you have to pay. Things that come off assembly lines in a rush, they say you don't ever buy a car that was made on Monday, and you don't buy a car that was made on a Friday. Now there's a reason for that, because everybody is frumpy and grumpy from the weekend coming over and having to get back to work, so they don't put their heart into it on Monday. And then Friday, it's the end of the day, they want to get their paycheck and go out there and have a great time, so they rush through everything. So the best quality cars are Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, so to speak. I don't know if that's true or not. But quality is something that we all enjoy, something that our employers would like for us all to exude, but something that God also expects of every one of us, quality. He wants quality men and women of God. Amen? But what determines that quality? And how do we develop that quality? Some of the things we'll deal with here tonight. Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now there's a couple of verses in here that are really important. And it says there in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Now, would you like to be highly exalted by God? Now, it's unfortunate, but not every Christian is in the position where God can highly exalt them. And I don't think God just arbitrarily goes around and picks individuals and said, I think I'm going to highly exalt that person. I'm going to highly exalt that person. And I don't really care if that person ever makes it or not. There is a basis that God uses in order to highly exalt his children, highly exalt his believers. Now, when we look at the key verse out of that is actually verse 5. Where he says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, so it's possible for a mind melding to take place, if you're a Spock fan. This really, it actually is a real word, by the way. It's not some scientific mumbo-jumbo. It's a real word in the dictionary, melding. But there is that desire on God's part to take the mind of Christ and have it formed in our mind as well, so that we can fulfill Isaiah, where Isaiah says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. I want my thoughts to be like God's thoughts. I want God's ways to be like my ways. Or I should say my ways to be like God's ways. I just got a little bit backwards here. We'll change that around here. So I want God's thoughts to be my thoughts. I want God's way to be my ways. And therefore, I'm going to have to conform. I'm going to have to be conformed. Now, we're going to look at tonight is qualities and character of God. Now, what I've got is some handouts here in just a little bit. But I copied these out of a book that I use for counseling and stuff. But it was really a great lesson on Christian character qualities described in Scripture and then developing Christ-like qualities in our personal lives. And so we read the injunctions. We read sometimes the imperatives in Scripture that we are to be like Christ. And we assume that because we're not cussing and swearing and fighting and feuding, that we're becoming like Christ. That isn't necessarily true. What about this loving the unloving, lovable? What about some of the other attributes of Christ that he had compassion and things of that nature? Are we a real compassionate individual? Yeah, I'm compassionate to the people I like. But what about the people that maybe make it a little bit difficult for you to be compassionate to them? And so on. So what we're looking at tonight is qualities and character of God that we want to have inculcated into our own lives. Have you ever become curious enough about the character qualities of God and His Son? Have you ever become curious at all? How many of those characters and qualities can you name? How many of you could name 10 character qualities of God? Now we can name 10. Now you don't have to be embarrassed. I mean, maybe you may be able to name 10. Well, this guy has listed 114. 114 in Scripture character qualities that if we want to be like God, then we have to learn what they are, learn how they interplay, and make them ours by choice. I suppose that we all assume that God will unveil them a little at a time, and all we need to do is to just sit back and be patient, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God is going to open this little lid on the top of our heads and get a little funnel out there. He's going to start pouring those qualities in. Right? Well, we know it doesn't really work that way. We act like it's going to work that way, but in reality, it does not work that way. And while it is God who does reveal His character and the quality of His character, we have got to be passive. Not resistant, but we've got to be passive. Now, passive isn't always a bad word. Now, pacifist is one who doesn't want to get involved in much of anything. We're talking about being passive in this tense, and the tense that the Scripture uses it here is a little bit different. But we have to be passive and allow Him bring to us an understanding, as well as being able to ferret out what are His character or the character of His qualities or the quality of His characters. So, verse 5 is really a passive. It is present, passive, imperative. And that's what it says right there in verse 5. Let this mind. So the idea is that not let isn't in the impact, but this mind be in you. This mind be is in the present tense. In other words, it's not some future event when I'm going to pass off the scene and I'm going to, my miserable fleshly old body is going to go to the grave and my soul and spirit is going to be home to go home to be with the Lord. And it's not at that time when Jesus Christ comes back and gathers us together and this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption. And then now my mind is going to be like, listen, it can be a present reality in our lives if that's what we really desire. But let's face the issue. Most of the time we don't want that because we feel it's going to cramp our style. It's going to cramp our lives if we actually pursue the character qualities that are in Christ, that are also in God the Father, and we want them for ourselves, we're going to miss out on some wonderful things in this life. Listen, you will not miss out on a thing that this world has to offer if you're willing to set those aside and replace them with the things of God. I can promise you, you'll look back and say, that is what I should have done years ago. So, let us, or the word let this mind be, is passive in the voice, but imperative in the mood. It's something you're going to really, you need to do this. If you really want to be able to get through this life and have an impact. Listen, men, do you want to have an impact on your families or not? Women, do you want to have an impact on your family life? Young people, do you want your whole family as a family to be a dynamic family, one that you can really thrive and really grow in? Then these are some of the things that God wants us to do, and that is to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, simply put, it is important that we presently allow God to mold and to shape our character to be like His character. How many times have you heard people say, well, I think God, or I think God would have this, or I think God is this way, or they think things about God, but they really don't know about God. They don't know the things that they should be thinking about God because these are all supposition or conjecture. They're assuming that, well, God is who God is. And so then they begin to mull over in their mind some attributes or some aspects that they may have heard. And then they begin to build some sort of an idea or a thought or a theology on what they've heard and never knowing if it was really biblical or not. And so we are to allow God, that's what we mean by passive, to allow God to mold and to shape our character to be like His character. Now, when I use the word passive, It is not that idea that we do absolutely nothing while assuming God will open up the top of our heads and use a funnel and pour His qualities into our lives, and all of a sudden we go to sleep at night time and God does that while we're asleep, and we wake up in the morning and voila, there we are, magically, mystically, now we're like Christ. Passive means not to resist what it is that God desires to do in our lives. And that's what He says, let this mind be. He's saying, don't resist what it is that God wants to do in your life. Think of your past, maybe even this week, where you knew that God really wanted you to do something. You didn't do it. That was resisting. God was working to bring about a plan and a purpose, maybe for the day, for that week, some aspect of your life there, and you were not passive, you resisted. But Lord, I'm afraid of this, or Lord, I don't think I have enough faith to do this, or Lord, I don't have enough finances to do this, or Lord, I don't have. And you're right, God didn't call you because you have all those things. God called you because he wants to supply you with all those things. Amen? That's the good thing about being a Christian. That's a great thing. That's a grand thing about being a Christian. And you don't come to God offering him what you have other than your life. God, it may not be much, but here it is. It's all I've got. God, you do it. And listen, God can do great things with an individual who's completely sold out to God. And God will, when we read in Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, what do you think he's talking about? We think in terms of money, don't we? Wow, now I can finally afford it. Listen, what he's talking about is whatever is necessary for you to accomplish God's purpose and God's will in your life, God will supply it. He will give you the courage when you need the courage. He will give you the faith when you need the faith. If you need finances, listen, the Belascos, I mean, by the time we get down here, there's 18, almost 19,000. There's another 15 or so thousand. That comes up to what, about $33,000 some odd dollars there. And you add another $9,000 for language school. You're up into the 40s now. I'm thinking to myself, whoo, $40,000. Almost $50,000. Baby, that's a lot of money, especially when you don't have enough. And when you don't have it in a bank account. You know, God always has it in a bank account. Amen? So he just put it out there and said, this is what the needs are. And listen, if you can contribute, fine. He's trusting God to use people to supply that need. And listen, I know missionaries who said that, listen, this is what a mission board says we need to go to the mission field. But the Quinlans are going at about 94, 95, maybe 95% support. They're not going to sit back and say, well, God didn't give us that 100% that the mission board feels. Listen, they're convinced that what level they are is what God wants them to work with. And whatever additional needs they have on the mission field, God will supply that need. And all of our missionaries go out there with that same idea that whatever they're going to need on the mission field, God's going to supply that need because they're in the center of God's will for their lives. So it means not to resist what it is that God desires to do in our lives. Someone has compiled a list of, as I said, 114 character qualities that God has revealed about himself and Christ through the scriptures. Now, I believe that this, maybe just go ahead and give some of these out right now. We've got a couple guys who can grab some of these here and let you have them here. Like we said, Sunday night's a little bit less formal than some of the other nights. And on the back is another worksheet there, but... Because, you hear me say oftentimes about doing word studies. Word studies are important. And when you begin to do word studies, you begin to learn a lot about Scripture. Now, you say, I don't know if I have the tools. Listen, you can buy some decent Bible programs that would allow you to do word search. You can parse the verbs. And learn what it means to be passive, what it means to be aorist first aorist or second aorist, or you can learn all those things from within that particular program. Now they've got a bunch of other garbage translations on there which you don't need. All you really need is the King James Version. You're all happy, and listen, you're gonna learn all you'll ever need to know from that. But you got the word search out there, and here's this wonderful list. This guy has taken all the time, taken all the pain out of you sitting down, and you can actually take a word a week or a word a day and go out there and begin to look up a word such as bear burdens, believe, blameless, boldness, chase, cheerful, cheerfulness, comfort, and all. These are all character qualities that exist in God. And aren't you glad they do? Amen. And then on the backside there is a developing Christ-like qualities in our personal lives, such as a way to take that word, look up that word, get the information you need about that word, and then begin to work on that word. Listen, 114 of these words, you could take a word a month and keep yourself busy for the next couple of months looking over these words and meditating on these words. But listen, it should be a part of our Bible process. Rather than just simply reading words, because we have a reading vocabulary that is not the same as our word defining capabilities. We can read a lot of words, but we don't always know what that word means or the scope of that word. We just happen to be able to read the word. So when we really want to know things about our personal relationship with God and God with us, we got to get in some word studies. And this would be a real help to you there. And we'll look at that in just a moment here. So... In Philippians chapter 2, again in verse 9, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God uses life circumstances God uses chastening, and God uses personal study to develop his personal character in our lives. As we grow in our relationship with him, God uses many different avenues to teach us and to instruct us. Over in Galatians, just hold your finger in Philippians, we'll be back there. But in Galatians, back just two books, Philippians and Ephesians and then Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, when you look at the middle of that verse, nevertheless, it says there, but Christ liveth in me. Is Christ alive in you? That's a pretty thought-provoking thought, or statement, I should say. Is Christ alive in you? Or is he dead? If he's alive, then he's going to be living, actively involved. But even though he may be in you, it may be that you're dead to him. But he goes on in that verse and he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, I now live in the flesh, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Now to live by faith is to find out what God wants you to do. And then do it. You don't have to understand it. I was trying to share with the teens this morning that the more we understand through apologetics, which we're dealing with on Wednesday night, the more I'm becoming aware of that really for the average Christian who is in the Word of God on a regular basis, your Christian life is not nearly made up as much about faith as it is to someone who is a neophyte or new to the ministry or new to the body of Christ. Because the more I know and the more I experience about God, the more confidence and more trust I have in him, the less I need to operate by faith. I can now operate by knowledge. So when I say my God loves me, I don't have to say, well, I sure hope he does. He said he does. He has proven over the years that I've been saved since the age of 13, he has proved that he loves me. So I don't have to kind of go by faith that he loves me. I've experienced it. Therefore, I know that when he makes that statement that he loves us, that he does love us. Now, there's some areas that I'm, you know, in the process of something, you may be looking at a situation in your life, and you know exactly what it is that God wants you to do, and the way God wants it done, and you're beginning to kind of say, boy, I don't know about this. This, you know, everything just seems to be so contrary to it, and God's just simply saying, trust me. So all he says, trust me. And if you'll do it my way, it'll work out. You know how it is when a little child's standing on the steps or maybe standing up on something there and daddy reaches up and says, okay, jump, I'll catch you. Daddy's going to catch you. I mean, they're looking at the distance and they're looking at you. They're looking at the distance and they're looking at you. And they're not sure you're really going to catch them. What happens if you miss? What happens if you don't catch me? And if they leap the first time and you catch them, then they'll have confidence the next time you say, jump. They'll be ready to jump. So the initial jump was one of faith. But after that, it was experience that my daddy loves me and my daddy's not going to let anything happen to me and therefore my daddy's going to catch me. And so it is with the Christian life. Really, when we say that our faith is growing, it is about knowledge gained through experience in our walk with God on a day-to-day basis. And it becomes less of a, boy, I wonder faith to a faith of absolute confidence based on knowledge. So are we not commanded to put off the old man? And to put on the new man. From the time that we were saved, we were commanded to put off the old and put on the new. That's a command. It's in the imperative. So what is this new thing we're to put on? What is this old thing that we're to put off? What does it look like? How does it develop? Boy, I'm glad you guys are full of questions tonight. Colossians chapter 3. We are commanded in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Now, hopefully we're truthful people. But he says there, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, the problem with many Christians is they have not put off the old man yet. They haven't put him off. But he goes on, he says, and have put on the new man in verse 10, that it, which is renewed in what? knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the more my knowledge is able to grow and expand concerning my walk and relationship with God and God with me, then my faith is one of absolute confidence that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and he will never fail us. So while we sit idly by, nothing happens until we become engaged in the process. So if you're a side sitter, a bench sitter, a bench warmer, or you're a spectator, nothing's going to happen. Really isn't going to happen. We have to pick up the old book of the old faith and start digging. Oh, but Pastor, I just don't have the kind of time you're talking about to do all that. Yeah, you do. You got the time. You're just using that time in a way that's not advantageous to you and your relationship with God. You have different priorities than what God has. Actually, the answer to that question is, Pastor, I don't have the time to do all that. Actually, you do. And the fact that you won't actually enter into the process of growing in knowledge and understanding of God in the long run is going to cost you more time than if you took the time to get to know what it is that God wants out of your life and what God wants to put in your life. I tell you, wouldn't you like to learn that from being in the study of the Word of God? Or do you want to have to learn it through the school of hard knocks? Because the school of hard knocks takes a lot longer to get over with, doesn't it? So if you're not learning in an academic sense, God's going to see to it that you learn it experientially. I would rather learn it in the academic sense so that when the incident's starting to come, I can handle it and I can breeze through that and not have to spend a lot of time trying to recoup and recover. God, what's wrong with you? God, how come you let this happen to me? And go through all that blame game business there and take all that time before God finally has to humble me down and say, okay, now I got you where I want you. Now it's time to be raised up. So how do we do this? Step number one, identify and define the character quality using a word search program or search engine helps us to be able to look up other words, how many times that word may appear. I looked up one word today and it appeared like 277 times. And you can actually begin to print out those verses and you can begin to look up all those verses and who has that word in it. You may want to look up because sometimes there's a Greek word that may be translated in the English a couple different ways. And when you look at the verb tense of these things, it will explain to you why it was that way. It wasn't a misprint, it wasn't a misunderstanding, but the verb tense lends itself to how that Greek word is translated into the English. And it gives you a better understanding of what that verse is all about. But also, one of the things I use in message preparation is Sisson's, if I'm pronouncing it right, synonyms. I've got a big, thick book of synonyms. That really is a big help to me. So you can take that book out and begin to look, okay, truth. Look up the word truth in that and find out how many other words that are synonyms of the word truth. And so you begin to expand your idea. You can look up some of these things. Some of those will be in scriptures and some of those words won't be in scripture. So identify and define the character quality using a word search, how many times it appears in scripture. And you also may be surprised how that you find it maybe involved with some of the prophets or some of the patriarchs or some of the disciples or in the life of Christ. Or it's just amazing how, because then again, kind of gives you to the next level of not only the word, but write out questions about that characteristic. Oh, the characteristics of that word, such as using the word truth. Look up the word truth on your computer. It'll be amazing how many times you see the word truth appears in Scripture and how many different ways or how many different set of circumstances the word truth may appear in. What are some biblical examples of people who demonstrated this quality? Those who demonstrated that quality of truth. And so the antithesis of truth is it's a lie. So you can also find biblical examples of those who chose not to tell the truth and told a lie. What happened in Acts chapter 5? What happened in those first several verses of Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get in on the program where everybody who was in the body of Christ at that time was selling all their goods and everybody had everything in common and everything was distributed according to the needs at that time there. And Ananias and Sapphira said, you know what, boy, we just sold everything we got and that's a lot of money. Well, let's tell Peter that give him what we want to give him and tell him that's all. Well, what did Peter say? Peter said, you haven't lied to me. Who did he lie to? He said, you've lied to God and the Holy Spirit. Just like that, Ananias fell down dead. After Peter had rebuked him, he said, listen, whilst it was yours, was it not your own to do with as you pleased? There was no reason for Ananias to have to lie. He could have come to Peter and said, you know what, Peter? We sold everything. It's a lot of money. We're going to give half and we're going to keep half. That would have been fine with Peter. But you see, they wanted to pretend to be something they really weren't. And in that, they lied. And God struck Ananias dead. And so not very long after that, the Bible says, who came in next? Sapphira, his wife, came in. And Peter asked her the question, tell me whether or not you gave such and such a quote. She said, oh yeah. Just like that, she hit the deck. The same man who carried out her husband and buried him came in there, picked her up, carried her up, and buried her. Now, there's a prime example of looking up the difference between a truth and a lie. God hasn't struck anybody dead lately. But truth is important, isn't it? To be absolutely truthful is so very important. So there's a word search. What are some characteristics of a person with this quality? What admonitions are given to motivate us to develop this quality? All you have to do is read Acts chapter 5 and see how seriously God despises the sin of lying. I mean, is that not a stark contrast to truth and deception, truth and a lie, when God is willing to strike someone dead for having lied? What are the consequences of failing to develop this quality? What are the consequences? If I choose not to develop this quality of truthfulness, what are the consequences? Remember the old story about Peter and the wolf, the boy who kept crying wolf. Nobody's going to believe a liar. What is the opposite of this quality? The opposite of truthfulness is being a liar or being deceptive. How can I develop this quality? How can I lose this quality of being truthful? Well, you just keep on lying, and you'll lose that quality. How is this quality to be demonstrated in our lives? Always be truthful, even if it means you may have to bite the bullet to do so. Be willing to man up and take the consequence. If you've done something wrong, don't lie about it. Admit what you've done. Put it in the hands of God. Now, that's step number two. Step number three is study each verse. Study each passage and example to derive the answers to the above questions that I just listed here so that you can determine how best to implement in a practical way the things that you have learned. We learn a lot, but we don't always. You know, I love this old house. When this old house came on, I watched it faithfully. I watched this old house all the time. But it really wouldn't do me any good to have watched that if I didn't try to put some of those things to use. Now, I'll guarantee you, I could not put them to use and do the kind of job that Norm Abrams did. No way, Jose. But I'm telling you this, it was fun trying. And I learned a lot. And so that having a house and owning a house, I have all the tools. I got all kinds of tools. The wife says, you've got two of everything. And I said, well, I need two of everything because I never remember to put the first one. So I always got a second one in the back. So. But the truth of the matter is, when you have the tools, and those tools do help you to do a better job. And so the things we've done around the church, the things we've done around the parsonage, the things that we've done around other people's houses, if I don't have it, Clark's got it. Right? So when it comes to working on the cars, you go to Clark's and we'll go over there and we'll do something. So we've done a lot of great things, but we have a certain amount of knowledge that we have learned from others and we have been able to use that rather than just simply say, I know how to do that, and then just walk away and don't do it. What good is it? So determine how to best implement in a practical way what you've learned. Ask God to give you this practical insight, as he promised, if we lack wisdom, what is it that we should do? If we lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? James chapter 1 and verse 5. Very quickly. We're almost done. We get communion in here. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any, does that include any exceptions? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask the preacher. No. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Whew. What a wonderful promise. Amen. Raising kids is an absolute breeze. Especially back off and let your wife do it. It takes wisdom to raise children. Whether it was 1,000 years ago or whether it's today, it requires a lot of wisdom. Man, it requires a lot of wisdom to lead your family, spiritually speaking. You can muscle your way through it and make blunder after blunder after blunder if you want to, or you can ask God to give you the wisdom. God, how do I need to direct this home? How do I need to direct the problems my son or my daughters are having right now at this particular point? Well, their struggles. You don't think that a pastor doesn't need to ask God and beg God for wisdom to work in the lives of his people? I wouldn't even want to attempt. If you came to me for counseling, I said, yeah, I think I can handle that. You'd say, well, preacher, I'm going to find me someone else if you don't mind. But if I say, listen, I believe that we can get on our knees before God and we can get in the Word of God, and God will give us the wisdom through his word and through his spirit. We'll find an answer to it. That's what you need to hear. That's the direction we need to go. So James says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to us liberally. He'll even give you more than you expected or more than you need. Ask God to make this the heartbeat of putting off the old man and his old sinful desires and replacing them with the qualities and the character of the new man that we have become in Christ, or that we are becoming in Christ. Make these things, the character qualities of God, make them the heartbeat of putting off the old man. Because listen, if you try to put off the old man, what does it leave behind? A vacuum. And you know what? Vacuums don't work too well. Because when you suck the air out of one thing, there comes in the other. I remember there's a note on the door in the condo where we were down there on the Via de Luna over in Gulf Breeze. And it said, if the patio sliding glass doors are open, do not open this front door. I wonder what that's all about. I mean, it was like a tornado came through that place. And everything that was between that patio and that door just kind of goes, whoa! I'm thinking to myself, wow. But as soon as you open that door, it created a pathway for that to go through. And so we need to be careful that we when we give something up. Now, don't say, I'm not going to give this up because I don't want to. Listen, these are the things that we need to replace the things that we give up with. So as we surrender the things of the old man, those old desires, we replace it with something. So every one of us knows where our shortcomings are. Now, if you don't, wives, ask your husband. He'll tell you. Man, if you don't know where your shortcomings are, just ask your wife, because I guarantee you she'll tell you. Parents, if we don't know our shortcomings, ask the kids. They'll tell you real quick. Young people, do I need to say any more? All right. So the idea here is that we need to replace it with something that is substantial. Something that is from the very heartbeat of God. And as the new man is being built up, and as that new man grows stronger and stronger and stronger, and the old man grows weaker and weaker and weaker, man, I'm going to tell you what. You will never want to go back to the way the old man lived ever again. Character qualities. Take them seriously. Make them a part of your devotions, family devotions, if you want to, or just do it for yourself. Do it for yourself. Kind of maybe choose, go through the list here, look at them, say, boy, I'm having a real tough time in this area here. Maybe others you're not having a problem in it. Look at those areas that you may be struggling with there. Look them up. Answer some of those questions that are on the backside of this about that particular thing there. And I believe it'll be a real blessing to you. If you'll get serious about developing those qualities, because a lot of times people say, well, I'm not sure what to study. Well, I've given you 114 words to study. And if you can get that done by between now and next week, you didn't do a good job. All right. Now, if you take some time and get it done, I'll guarantee you, as that guy say, get her done. Whoever the guy is, I have no idea who he is. But he says, get her done. You'll be glad you did. You'll be so glad you did. But I'll guarantee you this. The old man will not have less influence unless you do something about his desires and replace them with the new. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, just gathered around your word tonight. And Father, to take seriously the importance of all of this. Lord, to develop a character. Lord, you command us to do this, that we should become like you. And Lord, oftentimes we look at it and our minds just can't encompass or embrace the wholeness of the concept. But Lord, if we can break them down into their constituent parts, begin to work on them a little at a time, then Father, it'll amaze us as we look back over this next year. Lord, 2010 is almost gone. But Lord, we can begin now and be ready for 2011. And when 2011 comes to the same place where 2010 has at this time next year, we'll be able to look back and say, wow, what wonderful progress. Lord, we know that we'll feel so different. We'll begin to feel really good about our relationship with you. And that in turn, Lord, give us the strength that we need to abide in Christ every day. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, for your promise to give us the wisdom that we need. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. And I'm wondering, as a child of God tonight, you said, you know, preacher, I've never really honestly, seriously taken on a word study or a Bible study of this nature. But Lord, Pastor, I'm beginning to understand how the Lord wants me to work and how he wants me to develop the new man and to diminish the strength and the power of the old man. And preacher, I want to take this seriously. And would you pray for me in closing tonight? Would you pray for me? Yes. Preacher, would you pray tonight? Just a few words here and a few words there. That's all we're talking about. Get started. And if that doesn't excite you, you begin to build a notebook, a compendium of notes. That'll be a real blessing to you. I guarantee you. You might want to even make yourself accountable to someone. Say, listen, you know what? I'm going to do this. And I want you every so often to ask me if I'm keeping up with it. Because we do get busy. I understand that. But oftentimes we get busy about things that are really not of an eternal nature. Things are going to pass by. Father, we just thank you for those who indicated a desire tonight. We pray that this would be so real to them. Lord, a process and a means where, boy, the old nature just wants to rear its ugly head. And Lord, if the new nature is not strong enough, it will be overpowered. But Lord, we want to strengthen the new man that we are in Christ, to have the strength that we need. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. We pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we get ready for communion. We have open communion in that you have got to be a born-again Christian. You have to be saved by faith, part of the family of God. And the second thing the Bible commands us is that we also have to have a right relationship with God. And so as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the scripture says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Unworthily literally means if you're not saved, you're not worthy. If you are fighting God about things that God's convicting you about in your life, then you're unworthy. So tonight, bring whatever it is that God has been dealing with, what you've been wrestling with in your life, and he's been wrestling with you over. Bring it before the Lord tonight. Get it under the blood. And he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. This is not a time to be worrying about what your neighbor is doing, what your neighbor is not doing, or what your spouse is doing, or what your spouse is not doing. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup accordingly. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, that is to say, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Brother Jim, you're hiding in the back there. Brother Steve, you could come. And Justin, would you come give me a hand here tonight?